Amen, church. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning, taking a break from the book of Romans for just a week, looking on something the Lord laid on my heart this week. Thank you so much, Pastor Justin and team, for leading us in worship already. We're ready to continue that worship through the reading of God's Word. Acts, as you know, is that great New Testament book of church history written by Luke that informs us of the early days of the church. And this text we're going to read, verses 41 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, is actually the effect, the response to Peter's sermon that we talked about in kids' time this morning. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Father, we do indeed thank you for this, your precious, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, would you guard my mouth this morning? May nothing come from it that does not honor you as Lord and Savior. Father, would you empower us by your Spirit to respond well to that which you have given us in your word this morning, that we may be encouraged and that we may live lives that are emboldened by your Spirit to honor you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it's always interesting when you talk to people in Jacksonville and you tell them that you're from Callahan. They usually either don't know where that is, even though it's a border city, or they have certain preconceptions of what you must be like when you are from the west side of Nassau County. I remember speaking to someone recently I met on a hospital visit. We had a similar conversation that reminded me of this. The only thing they knew about Callahan, and there was just a hint of disgust in their voice when they spoke, was this little place called Callahan Barbecue. He then proceeded to tell me how he thought it was the most overrated barbecue he had ever eaten. And I immediately felt my fist start to ball up. I thought, you know what, Cody, listen, there's no way he's a Christian. He needs the gospel, right? It's clear. Just calm down. But I asked him the question that everyone should ask if that conversation were to arise, which is, "Have you had their fried chicken?" And he said, "No." Well, if you're from Callahan, you don't refer to Danny's place as Callahan Barbecue. What do you call it? The Chicken House. So you didn't even spend much time in our town or at the Chicken House. And clearly he didn't either. Otherwise, he would know certain things. And he would know why they serve the best fried chicken sandwich the world has ever seen. And I mention that because I feel like sometimes I hear Christianity talked about in the same way. Right? Maybe celebrity or the topic comes up in the news and there's just frustration that starts boiling over in me thinking you don't know what you're even talking about. Particularly this week in response to things in the Southern Baptist Convention. You're not getting it right. This isn't exactly the way it should be portrayed or phrased. Or maybe you see a documentary or a movie where church is portrayed and maybe you see a comment in a political way about what evangelicals are. And you say, I think I would just word that differently. I don't think you really know at all what you're talking about when you talk about the church. Or hearing things like, you know how the Baptists are. And you kind of say, wait a minute. Right? Yes, I mean, they do ball up your fists when you dismiss their favorite fried chicken place. But I wish you would at least mention these other things about what we are. Because I don't think you've given a complete picture. And so, for all my desire, though, to say that this is not the way it is, I do have to admit, and I think you could join me in this, that sometimes critics make some very valid points about the church. Sometimes we as Christians have not nearly been as clear as we should about what we are doing when we gather here and why it is we are gathering here. It's why a text like the one we just read this morning helps me really think through, do we understand what the local church is all about? What is it all for? So to help with this, let me just give you a hypothetical situation. Maybe there's some, these are just random names, by the way. Imagine sitting in a certain section among us this morning. There might be a group of people that talk to you about their church experience. And so you talk to Jack, and Jack grew up in church all of his life. He knows the drill. Whatever the drill is in church, he knows it. It's clear that he knows when to stand, when to sit, everything. He has it all down. And sitting next to Jack is Colin, who was baptized as a kid, whatever that means to Colin. And he's kind of interested in this church thing, except that maybe next to Colin sits Tanya. And Tanya is one of those that just attends at Christmas and Easter, maybe visiting other times if a friend or coworker invites her. She's glad to come, but that's just what kind of church is to her, especially on holidays. And Tanya sits next to Susan, who really just remembers her first communion, but not much about church beyond that. Kind of thinks it's maybe a good place, now that she's been through a divorce, to get her life back together. And Susan sits next to the Thomas family. They've been around a while. They've seen it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly of church. They seem pretty committed, but even as they see through the flaws, they know that at least it's a place where they can hang out with their friends. There are lots of good people here, so who wouldn't want to hang out with some good, like-minded people? And maybe they hope that the Sunday music is good, which it certainly was this morning, and maybe they hope the sermon will be interesting, which I certainly hope it will be today. But one of the big reasons they come to church is because they know that church is really just a good place for their kids. They want their kids to have a good framework for their lives and know their kids are going to be well taken care of. See, it's not really hard to project a group like that, even sitting among us today in our relatively tiny family country church. But I want you to know something today about some defining characteristics of the church that we see from the very beginning. Some characteristics that really should be for us church in its simplest form. In fact, that's what we need to remember. At the end of Acts 2, this really is the simplest form of what the church is. Now, it grows and changes a bit, even in the book of Acts, and so it's not as if we really can be all that simplistic about it, but really what we have here is the simplest form of church, and I think that should be really helpful for us this morning. So we have 3,000 people who have just been baptized and added to the group of the followers of Jesus, and what is it going to be that's going to make them in a community? How is God going to build their lives together? Well, here we get some defining traits of the church. And one we've got to mention, even though I didn't read it in the text, we see it earlier in Acts chapter 2:38. I have to mention it because it is the defining characteristic of the church. It's what builds the church. It's what the church, it fuels the church to all these other things. And so I want to mention it. It is simply found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So after Jesus had risen, Peter's preaching a message of the risen Jesus to them. And look what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right? If we had one trait to kind of put it in one sentence, we would certainly start here. The simplest form of church, the local church, is the response of repentance and identification with Christ. The response of repentance and identification with Christ. So how should we think about the church? What would be the right categories or traits that says this describes the church? Well, we would have to at least start with how Peter did. Repent and be baptized. And remember what these things are, right? Repentance is a turning away in faith, turning from your sin to Christ and trusting in His finished work for salvation. That repenting is a new way of life, that you're walking one way, serving yourself as king, and then when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, you hear God's word, you repent, meaning you turn away, and Christ is now your king. And then think about what baptism is. reminding us of this identification with Christ. In your baptism, you are identifying with Jesus. You are symbolically picturing what has taken place through repentance and faith on the inside, on the outside. Think about this message of identification. What a very different message outside of what we're taught today. Where a main message in our world is simply pull yourself up. Right, you can make a lot of money given a self-help strategy, telling people they need to learn to accept themselves as is. But what a very different message we see here as the fuel for the characteristics of the church. It's turning to Jesus and identifying with Him. His life for yours, His death in your place, and your identity becomes wrapped up in His to the point where even in your baptism, it is a picture of a new creation. Of old things have passed away, everything is becoming new. That's what it means to identify with Jesus. He takes you as is, but then He goes to work, remaking us into the image of His Son. So we're looking more and more like Christ as we continue in the faith. That's the goal. And listen, that takes a lifetime. This would have to be a defining trait of those who call themselves the church, that we repent of our sins and identify with Christ. It's what Christian means, followers of Christ. But there's another defining trait of the community of Jesus that I think we see in this passage as well. And I want to call your attention to it in verse 42. Verse 42 starts like this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I love this. It's not even that they continued steadfastly in Jesus, even though they are. It's not just that they are continuing steadfastly in the teaching of Jesus, although they are. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One way I would word that, maybe paraphrase it a little bit, is they were devoted to the authority of Jesus that was coming through the teaching of the apostles. Devotion to the authority of Jesus through the teaching of the apostles. This is a defining characteristic trait of church in its simplest form. That there is a devotion to the authority of Jesus through the teaching of the apostles. I bring up the word authority, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. But this is what they were continued steadfastly in. In the authority of Jesus as coming through the teaching of the apostles. So first just think about the disciples. Right? They aren't just like, show me the red letters, right? What Jesus said is all that I need. They're actually listening to the doctrine of the apostles as if it's like there's no distinction between the black letters and the red letters. It's as if it's all God breathed, important for our sanctification and growth. I want to see a connection, because how do we get to the doctrine of the apostles, and how is it so formative for the early church? Why should we submit ourselves to Jesus as we submit to the doctrine of the apostles? Well, first, we need to understand that Jesus himself taught his apostles. Jesus taught his apostles. He taught them how life is to be lived. The apostles heard Jesus teach. So the Holy Spirit, though, he does something with this doctrine that Jesus taught to his first followers, the apostles. The Holy Spirit animates that and brings it to life. We would say the work of inspiration and illumination. I know that because of passages like John 14. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus speaking in the context of telling them he's getting ready to leave, to depart from them. So they'd likely be thinking that you're going to leave, Jesus, and when you leave, we're going to forget all of this that you've said. He says, no. Look what he says in John 14, verse 25. He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Then look later in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit is going to take this teaching of Jesus, what he did with the apostles for 3 years, and he's going to make that come alive. It says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears,
He will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. Which is why, by the way, the disciples in Matthew 28 are sent out in this very great commission. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So Jesus has taught his apostles, and he has commanded them how to live. But now we see something else. We see that the apostles are going to teach more disciples. And their curriculum is going to be the doctrine of Jesus. They're going to bring that to bear in their lives. They are devoted to the authority of Jesus. How would you know, though, that the disciples were really authentic and authoritative messengers bringing a message you need to listen to? Well, I believe in God and his wisdom authenticated his message the same way that he did in the New Testament Gospels. You know what authenticate means, right? When you look at your device and you enter, I still enter a code. I can't get with the face thing. I just know Soros is on the other side of that somewhere. I'm just kidding. Don't write me. Some of you are like, you're right, preach it, amen. All right, come on, don't do this. When you look at your device, you enter a code, put your thumbprint down, or some facial recognition service that authorizes you to get into your smartphone and your device. Well, what was the authentication to say these were really the followers of Jesus who have a divine authority to speak in his name? I think it's very clear. I believe this is exactly what the miracles accomplished. All right, look at verse 43 with me. Verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So how is it that they're authenticating their message? By these signs and wonders. Well, we know Jesus would do miracles showing he is truly God in the flesh. He would do miracles to take those who were outcasts from society and bring them back into community. He would do miracles to even give a taste of what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like when all things are restored. But now the apostles are also doing the miracles, signs, and wonders. Why? It wasn't so they could show off, so they could get all the funds needed possible to con people out of their money. No, it was to authenticate a true gospel message. And so, pointing back to the authority of Jesus, the early church continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. And in doing that, they're devoting themselves to the authority of Jesus. The apostles, people would say, they have the authority of Jesus. Listen to what they say. And remember, who are the apostles? Well, apostles like Peter. We listen to what he has to say through the Spirit of God's inspiration. Apostles like John, we listen to what he has to say through the Spirit of God's inspiration. Like Paul, even other messengers like Jude and James that have a commission from Jesus in the office of apostle. They give us a body of core things. And what Acts 20 would say is they give us the whole counsel of God. What Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 would say, they have given us a good deposit that is to be entrusted to you. Then they tell us, in light of this whole counsel, in light of this good deposit that has been trusted to them, here is how you should live. Our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, the world in which we live in, these apostles are going to tell us how to stand firm and give the instruction of Jesus, how we are to live our lives ethically, or even as it relates to things like our sexuality or our family. We're going to hear the authority of the apostles. And really, when we're doing so, again, it is the authority of Jesus. When it comes to how we're going to live in this world, how we're going to enjoy the world without being entangled in it, the authority of Jesus comes, and our response to that authority is submission. So maybe you're hearing this today and you're saying, okay, but didn't prove my point. I don't believe that. Well, listen, okay, maybe you're thinking of an alternative, but let's think about that. There aren't that many alternatives other than, I guess, you could just look for another Messiah or another philosophy. I guess you could just find a different answer to the questions of why you are here and what's wrong with this world and how all things are going to be made right. Where is this all going for eternity? I guess you could try and make up your own way in that. But here's what I know. I know you'll never find exactly the story that is given to us, the apostles, of the grace that you so desperately need is only found in Christ. But listen, if Jesus didn't rise, if Pentecost didn't happen, if God didn't really care about the world, then maybe you ought to just wing it. Just listen to your gut. Listen to whatever voice of reality you want to listen to. But frankly, all that breaks down, and you know that it does. Because every single one of you have trusted in your own intuition at times and know that it takes you down a wrong road. I have often trusted in what feels good, and it has left me not feeling so good in the end. If I'm going to entrust something like decisions of this magnitude of how my life should be lived, I want something more than it kind of just felt right to me in that moment. I want to know that there is an outside authority that is powerful, straight from God Himself, and this is exactly what we have in the Word of God and the teaching of the apostles as they tell us the authority of Jesus. One of my favorite things about the Bible is not something that I often boast in when it's correcting me, but sinfully so. But when I come on the other side of that and I repent of that correction, I look back and I absolutely love that the Bible tells my flesh things that it doesn't want to hear. Why? Because it reminds me that there is an authority, an objective authority outside of me that lovingly corrects me when I'm wrong. What a great fight against this postmodern world that we live in. To have an objective truth that very clearly states this is how you are to live. The problem is we don't believe in its authority. And so let me ask you this as a church. Where is this showing up in your life? If passages like this can function as a mirror and say, okay, this is what they're doing. Do you match that picture? Where are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Where are you learning? Where are you growing? I do know you, and this is, as at our church, this is why this is a big priority. Putting our lives under the authority of God's Word, the authority of Jesus, submitting to what the Spirit of God has said, even through the apostles. Where is your mind being renewed, shaped, and focused? Where does that need to grow? I think that's a question worth asking, and I think it's a question that you need to answer, and it's not something that I believe I can answer for you. So that's one of the characteristics, a trait of the simple church. But there's another trait in verse 42, though. It's not that they were just continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but look at what we see in verse 42. I want you to see this other trait. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then I believe what we have here is kind of an expansion of what that fellowship is. Let's look at it together. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then you look at verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's a whole lot going on there, isn't there? But look back at verse 42. You see something that they're continuing steadfastly in. And this is it. They were devoted, continuing steadfastly or devoted, to a shared life with the people of Jesus. They were continuing steadfastly in fellowship. And by that, I mean they were devoted to a shared life with the people of Jesus. Well, okay, who are the people of Jesus? Well, in verse 41, we see they're the people who receive His word. In verse 44, they're the people who are believing. In verse 47, it's the people who are being saved, who are repenting, who are clearly identifying with Christ. These are the people of Jesus. They're devoted to a fellowship, to a shared life with them. That's what fellowship is. This comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's the word for partnership or fellowship. It says in verse 42 that they eat together. So there's a horizontal dimension towards this fellowship. They break bread together, but there's also a vertical dimension to this fellowship. They are praying together. And what kind of prayers do you think that they're praying? Maybe they pray the prayers that the Lord gave them. Maybe they pray the model prayer that the Lord demonstrated. And by the way, have you noticed in the model prayer that the Lord gives to us, there are a lot of plural pronouns in that prayer? It's not just my Father. It's our Father. Lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us where we have sinned. They were devoted to these prayers. And in verse 44, I love the way this translation tells us that they were together. There was a unity here. I mean, physically they were together, and then the resources are together. Their time is together. Their energy is together. Their love, their heart is together. This is what Jesus has intended with communities like ours. That when someone dies, when someone is buried, we're together. When someone is born and someone is married, we're together. When someone goes through the valley of the shadow of death, we're together. When someone has the brightest days they've ever had, we're together. When someone goes through financial hardship, we're together. When someone walks through the difficult road of physical or mental illness, we're together. When someone is fighting their sin, we're together. When someone confesses their sin, we're together. When someone gets impatient, we're still together. Friend, these are people just like you and I, who get frustrated with each other. And yet, there's something about this community that's a defining characteristic. It is, they are together. They're not perfect. But when their families blow up, they're together. They don't demand control over each other. But they care enough to look out for each other's good. Not to take, but to give. They are together. Look at verse 44 again in the text. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And then look, verse 45 tells us they had property. By the way, this doesn't mean that they dissolved all their property and gave their house deeds to the church. It actually says they had homes. It carries with it. They owned property in their possessions that belonged to them. But what they realized first and foremost is that all of these properties and all of these possessions, whatever the Lord had given to them, was the Lord's first. That it's all His. So I certainly need to take care of stuff in my life, but whatever else I have, it's ultimately the Lord's anyway. So He's calling on me to give. He's prompting me to give. And then I ought to share these things I have if they can be used in service of God's people. Look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Nothing was forced here. Notice that. But there were always needs. Always. Someone gets isolated. They don't have family structures. They surely would have happened back in their day. That sure would have happened. It's happened in our day. Maybe there was no safety net. They couldn't collect unemployment, but there were needs and tangible reminders that God cares. And here I'm showing up reminding you that God cares. The church had no issue encouraging every member to be responsible, but to look out among them for those who are vulnerable. And listen, I see this go on so well at our church. Maybe you don't attend here. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're not familiar with First Baptist Church of Grey Gables. But I am very familiar with First Baptist Church of Grey Gables. Coming up on 8 years in a couple of weeks as being a pastor. And on top of that, before that, 10 years of being a member. And here's what I know for a fact. Some of you have grocery bills that are higher because you buy food, cook it, and take it to people in need. Or you buy food to donate to our cup ministry, local food bank. But you take your money and you invest it into ministry because you care just like the early church did. I know some of you who have to refuel more often at the gas station because you are driving people to church, giving them rides, being there for them. You could live life on your own. You could do things your own way and it wouldn't cost you any extra, but you are putting in money and time. That's a limited commodity, but you care. You're investing that. Sometimes there are large, large bags filled with clothes being passed on to others. They are in good shape, and now another family doesn't have to buy clothes because someone in this local church cared. I know of situations where groceries just showed up on someone's front porch just to help them get through the week because things were a little tight. In fact, let me be honest. The whole reason I want to preach this sermon is because I read this text and I just thought about the fact that for three straight years, every one of our students who wanted to go to camp, who couldn't afford to go to camp but wanted received enough funds via your sacrificial donations that they get to go for free for a week to hear the gospel. I received a testimony this week from a young lady who's been coming on Wednesday nights, who has had her life changed at youth camp last year, and we will be baptizing her soon. Praise be to God. I think of this week. I think of the many of you already who have taken time out of your schedules, even some who are taking vacation days to serve all week at VBS, to even go to youth camp later in July so that kids and students in our church and community can hear the gospel. That, my friends, is the community of Jesus. That's what it looks like. It says in verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Day by day, these people are for us and we are for them. They had fellowship together. They also met together. And listen, when you've got 3,000 people, that's a large meeting space. You need a large meeting space like a temple. But even after that, they're gathering in homes and food is being served. You've been hearing lately consistently about the importance that we place on our grow classes here. It's not just one more thing to fill your calendar. It's because we read passages like this and say Christians are regularly getting together in smaller groups, doing life together, and are in each other's homes. How do we live our life with that as part of who we are? And listen, this is one of these things that's going to be increasingly awkward for us in our day and age. I don't know if it's social media. I don't want to be an old cranky guy that says that it is. We seem to not be able to speak in person often as with much ease as my parents and grandparents did. So what's it going to take? Maybe you're here this morning. You just feel like, man, that's a great way to describe the church, but that's just not me. I'm not there. Well, what are the steps that I take? Well, eventually, here's what's going to have to happen. Someone's just going to have to not just wait on it, but say, man, it sure would be nice to be invited over to someone's house. That's not what we want to do. Right? We don't want to say, well, that'd be nice. I'd like an invitation. Let me sit down on this. I'm going to stand over here looking awkward, my hands in my pockets, and I'm going to wait for somebody to invite me. I've been stirred this morning. No, listen, it's simple. Someone's just simply going to have to take the initiative. Say, hey, would you like to come over? Here's a few dates. Would any of these work? Someone's going to have to take the initiative to say, could you meet for lunch one day this week? Someone could maybe even say that today, hey, we're going out to eat after the service. Would you like to come along? Look, these are the type of ways this life begins to take shape in our community. Someone has to take the initiative. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe God is calling on you to do that. Someone has to go first. I guess if you're here and you're not convinced, again, maybe there's an alternative to that kind of community, and that it's like just finding a tribe that will think like you and process the world like you do, maybe even look like you. Kind of just form your tribe, pay your dues, and rally around that. Frankly, again, if Jesus didn't leave behind an empty tomb or didn't send the Holy Spirit, if there's not a Heavenly Father that loves you, then that would be the way to do it. Treat churches like a consumer, that if you get something out of it, then good for you. If you don't, well then, take your interest somewhere else. That would be the way to treat it. But if Jesus really is risen, which he is, and he has sent his Spirit, which he has, and he is building his church, which he is, then I think God calls us to more. I think sometimes it's actually not uncommon for people to say things like, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like organized religion. I'm all about Jesus. It sounds really nice. Yet, it's just not how life really works, isn't it? Because there's some things in your life that you can't take without the other. Right? I don't find people saying, I just don't like organized transportation. And maybe you're here, you're a good old country boy, and saying, that sounds great. I love the idea of not having organized transportation. Well, go ahead and get on a plane and tell me that you wouldn't like there to be some sort of organized transportation when you're in the air flying. I don't like traffic lights and airline traffic control. I don't like that there's laws against driving under the influence. I don't like that trains have to go down tracks. I don't like organized transportation. There's so many things in life where it just breaks down. It doesn't work like that. So I get the idea to say, I like Jesus, but you know, I don't like all that organized stuff. And what I realize is it is certainly a lot less messy to do it that way. Because you can just dabble and make it up as you go. But in the end, what you're doing is you're making your walk with Jesus essentially all about you. And frankly, friends, Jesus didn't leave us that option. What Jesus gave us is a community. I've used this illustration before several times. But if you and I are, you want to hang out with me and spend time with me? If we're friends and you're like, man, Brother Cody, you're a cool guy, which I am. Despite what you've heard and seen and had evidence before you for many years. I want to spend more time with you. But here's the problem, Pastor Cody. I don't like Miss Amy. She bothers me. Which, that illustration just doesn't work, doesn't it? It should be the other way around. If you come up to me and say, I love you. I don't want to spend time with your bride. Let me tell you something, buckaroo. We ain't going to be friends. No more. The reality is what many people do with the church. Say, well, look, me and Jesus, we're fine. I love Jesus. But as people, just get under my skin. I don't like all the hypocrisy that's there. I don't like the backbiting and talking and the feeling like I'm being judged. My perception is reality, therefore, anytime anyone's talking, I assume they're talking about me. Friends, if you don't like the Lord's bride, then you really don't love the Lord at all. There's going to be, listen, elements of our organization of a church that are going to be messed up. I'll just be honest with you. Some may even be painful. I hope not. But I've been in church long enough to know this is the reality. But if you're going to follow Jesus, the normal, correct path will be in a relationship with others who follow him. And you are going to be devoted to them. There is going to be some organization that supports that. We are in fellowship. We are in a partnership. We receive and we give. So much more we could say. But all this makes me just think, I love how verse 47 of the end of Acts chapter 2 ends. Did you notice that last sentence? Just pay attention to the words at the end of our section. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let me ask you, what's the subject of that sentence? It's the Lord. That's right, Travis. Thank you, Teach. I appreciate you. The Lord added. Well, of course he did. Because he's the chief shepherd. He's the pastor of the church. He's the one who was going to look for the one lost sheep who bought the church not with his own money, but with his blood. Of course he's the one who's doing the activity. We are his bride, but he is the sovereign one, the one in charge. And notice the verb there is the one who adds. The Lord added, that tells us something embedded in this idea of church, and it is that it would grow. See, there was this first wave of Christians, 3,000, but now it gets down to something that's not nearly as miraculous like one day of 3,000. Now it gets to the day by day. The Lord is going to add to his church those who he is rescuing from darkness and bringing into light. Look, there are days, there are weeks. I'm sure if you're working this week, you can already feel it, that those things are tiring. Now, I know this message is landing on some people who probably have never had a deep dive into church. And for some of you, all you've ever had is a deep dive into church. And some days you grow weary. But when I read verses like this, man, frankly, it's what motivates me tomorrow morning to look forward to another week of pouring my life into the Lord and to ministry. It's because I know and trust that the Lord is doing something that I may not be able to see with my own eyes. It's because I know the Lord is adding day by day to his church those who are being rescued. I know there are families handing down their faith to another generation, and this is the kind of body that's going to support that. I know that there are people, neighbors and associates of people in this room right now who are going to see the love we have for each other, and it's just simply going to blow categories in their mind. They're not even going to know that it's possible for what seems to be someone, not even in your stage of life, not even your socioeconomic category, to care for you like you're truly family. You are going to introduce them to a church that is centered around Jesus, devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I know that love is going to spill out into a community where strangers are going to become friends, and they're going to be friends are going to become family, and they're going to observe something different in our world. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord is using and will continue to use our church, and He is going to add people day by day, those who are being rescued. I trust that. So this morning, do you have a clear idea of what it looks like to not just dabble with church, but to be deeply invested? I wonder if some of this would just function that way for us today, for us just to hold up our lives and say, what is this telling me? I pray it's correcting some wrong thinking. Maybe you're here, you've just gotten tired of the church. Maybe it's just correcting my wrong feeling. Maybe it's calling me to something new. Maybe it's moving my heart to say, I know that I've struggled at church before, but God is calling me to say yes to this next step. What is next in your life that you can more deeply experience the grace that Jesus is offering us in this passage and be a part of an active community for Jesus? That's simply what I desire for all of us. But remind yourself, this is not simply going to come from your own action. It's going to come from a heart who has repented and believed and trusted in the finished work of Jesus. And out of that changed heart will grow a people that will be continually steadfast to the apostles' doctrine and continually steadfast to a shared life with the people of Jesus. Let's stand as we close this morning. Lord, that is our desire. Lord, you know exactly how this message needs to land. You know that there are those here who need to hear a call from you to go deeper in relationships, deeper in the doctrine of the apostles. Lord, you know those who need just a wave of grace because they've been burned. Lord, they've been hurt so deeply. It's so hard for them to even trust the church again. Lord, you know those who are sorting it out. They don't even really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and yet they see something here, that they're drawn to a love that is shared here. So Lord, I don't know exactly all of what you're doing, but I know you are wanting to add day by day those who are being saved. Father, maybe this morning that's exactly what you're doing. You're stirring hearts that know that in their own sin they've earned your just wrath and condemnation, and their desperate need is to turn to Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, who lived his life perfectly in the stead of ruined sinners. Lord, who was crucified on a Roman cross, who had your wrath poured out upon him to pay for the sins that we've committed and to give us the righteousness that we have never earned or deserved. Father, maybe there's someone here that needs to be added to those who are being rescued. Maybe they would admit that today, what I'm in need of is a rescue from my own sin, from the wrath of God, which my sin has earned, and that you would provide that for them and doing a work in their heart to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus. I pray that that might happen, and I pray that out of that we would continually be a community that's devoted to you, to your worship, to growing, and to serving. Lord, not so any of our names are great, or even this church's name is great, but so Jesus Christ's name is great. The area of Callahan and Nassau County and Duval County and Northeast Florida, in this nation and in this world. We ask this in His name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn in response together.